Praise God. All right. So, given honor to God, we are starting a new lesson today. And the lesson is power in roles. This is actually a special request. Thank you, brother. For this. And it is important for us to know this because it's one of those things we tend to take for granted, as we have done so many other things. Hopefully, after we've done the book of Ecclesiastes, we recognize the ending to let us know we're all supposed to fear God, keep his commandments. What that means is I am living for him. Now, we may say amen, but our lives don't show that. And this is going to be one that's really going to show this in a big way, because one of the most important things for us to understand is he made each and every one of us with a purpose. The problem is we want it to be our purpose. We create our own purpose. We create who we are. We try to mold our own selves, and we want him to bless it. That's not how it works, as you're about to see. And I'm going to start off with a scenario. Let's say if you took a job as a painter, there's a description what a painter is supposed to do. You go there, you know exactly what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to apply it, how you're supposed to work as a painter. You show up at the job and realize, nope, I want to be a plumber. So you start doing the job of a plumber. You're actually good as a plumber. It makes you feel good being a plumber. What do you think the boss is going to do? Is he going to say, man, you're such a great plumber, I'll just let you be a plumber? Or did he say, no, I hired you to be a painter. I didn't ask how you felt about it. This is what I hired you to be. Now, in today's world, we're so stuck on self, we want God to please us. We want God to make us feel good about how we are, even though that's going to keep changing, instead of us living to serve him. So think close about that, because we have to recognize who he is. When we think of the term godly roles, it's a required function of someone or somebody. When I say required, it means you must be what he says you are. This is not an option. This is not some suggestion. This is a must, a required function of somebody or the part somebody plays in an action or event. Okay? All of this is required. I don't care how good you're doing something else. If it's not what God says, it's wrong. Okay? And this is what you have to keep in your mind. But in order for us to get this, we have to recognize who God is. We have to show our recognition to who God is. First of all, we see in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 12 does an excellent job of breaking down God to us, for us to once again reestablish who he is to us. He says in verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, hopefully we're recognizing this, that he is God. We don't come to God as our genie. We don't come to God as our what we want him to be. We go to God as the God Almighty. Amen. We have to recognize who he is. So then as we're coming to him, we come to him with reverence. We're like, okay, God, what do you want me to do next? Okay, Lord, who am I in you? Not this, well, what I want to be and what I feel and what I think, and not looking to him. We see that today, like I say, with kids and their parents. Kids telling their parents what they want to do, and parents kind of, oh, if you don't want to eat this, if you don't want to do that. This is why that raising of our children is so necessary, with an understanding of godly authority. So then when we now have God telling us to do something, we just go, yes. We don't go, why? But I want to do something else. We understand who he is, and we recognize it in how we live. So I have a question. What defines us? What defines you? Okay. Is it what you desire? Is that what defines you? Is it what you feel? Because you feel a certain way. Is that what defines what you are? Is it what others say about you? Do you look for others to tell you what you are and what you're going to be? Or is it what God says? Now, there's only one answer, and hopefully everybody recognizes what that one answer is. But this is still another one of those things where I think everybody knows the answer, but we don't live the answer. You'll still allow others to tell you what you are. You'll still go with what you feel. Still chase after what you desire and not search for what you are in Him. God gives us definites, and He's going to show us our roles. And you're going to see all of us play multiple roles, but it all is under the one God, okay? But He gives us instruction on how these roles work. Roles are for a godly reason. That's what you got to get. So He made you the way you are for a godly reason, not for you to please you, not for you to serve you. The minute you start serving you, it's meaningless. You get this? Okay? Because you can't go any further. You have people that have a lot of achievements down here, all meaningless, if they didn't fulfill their role. Like I said, that painter did excellent plumbing work, but he was hired to be a painter. He's fired. Didn't get paid because he didn't do his job. A lot of us are doing that same thing. We're living a life thinking we're doing this great stuff, never check with God. Not checking with God. And we're doing stuff outside of God. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about then is what a Christian's role is. So let me set this up first. You got to be a Christian in order for this to happen. So this is why it's so important for us to minister to the world in order for people to become disciples so that they can live a Christian life. We're going to about to see this, but we all play a part, but let's see who makes that part for us. It shows in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27. It says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if you notice, it says the body, which is one, but it's made up of many. Okay, so we are just one, but there's many that make up this one. And he goes up, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. What it's saying is, I can't go, well, since I don't minister the way that so-and-such does, or my life doesn't have the same thing that so-and-such does, then I must not be part of the body. He was like, I didn't say that. Why are you making up stuff? You are the part that I tell you to be and the part that you're supposed to. He goes on to say, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. Once again, you can't take something and look at what you're not and measure yourself to what you are. It has nothing to do with it. He's saying, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Which he's showing there's a purpose for you in that entire body. There is an entire purpose. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? We play a role. Your role is your role. My role is my role. But in fact, watch this. God has arranged the parts in the body. Did y'all see that for a minute? We stuck it. God has arranged the parts in the body. Now, when you get those parents or those people that tell you what you should be or what you think you want to be and all that, you already blew it. You understand that? I don't raise my child to be what they want to be. I raise my child to know God so that He tells them what they are. Do you get this? A lot of us struggle on what we are because we keep looking at what we want. You get this. And He already told us God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them. Did y'all see that? So in other words, before you were born, He was like, oh, Keith's a hand. So-and-such is a toe. Whatever else is an ear, so on and so forth. He says, every one of them, watch this, just as He wanted them to be. This is why we talk about His will. It's not for me to fulfill me. It's for Him and us to glorify Him. Y'all getting this? Okay. So we serve a purpose. You play a role that He has already defined. Do y'all see why it's so necessary for us to get to know Him? We get to know Him for the simple purpose of knowing who I am. When somebody said, hey, I'm going to go find myself, the only way you could truly find you is by knowing Him. Hopefully you get that. Okay, it goes on to say, in verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So this serves a bodily purpose. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Very important for us to know this. So you can't go it alone. These people that I just want to sit down and watch TV, and this is the only thing that the internet has done and television has done. It made people think I can now sit there and learn and do all this on my own. You already blew it. If you study the word, you see, no, I'm part of. I can't function without the rest of the body. So I need to be among the rest of the body. You all understand this. This is so important for us to have that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. He's saying you cannot say this. Now you got these independent Christians not realizing they're not being Christians. You got this because the eye won't work without being part of the body. If it's not attached, it can't see. Did y'all get this? It's kind of weird, isn't it? When you think about it, if you took the eye out, it's done. It can't work unless it's part of the body. He goes on to say, on the contrary, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In order for the body parts to get somewhere, the feet have to take them somewhere, but the ear has to give them balance and hear the things that are going on around them, the eyes see it, and so on and so forth. And you see how the body works. Every part plays a crucial part. And he says on verse 22, watch this. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. What is he saying there? So you get some people, when we think about it on the world's way, we want to give everybody a what we call honorable part. We think everybody should be in a position that the world will look at you and go, you're great. God's like, it's not what I said. You know, I told you one time somebody told my wife when she was in a position in the church, and he was like, oh, you got to move up. You need to do more. As a Christian, foolish thing to say. And you got Christians that still think that. We look at some people, go, wow, that person's great. Look at other people, yeah, that's nice. Foolish. Because we're thinking out of our emotions, not out of what God said. So you'll get somebody who is in that indispensable part or that less honorable part, and you just discourage them. Did y'all catch that? You just discourage them. Or that person who's in the part that the world has puffed up, you have puffed them up in themselves. I struggle, like I said, as a pastor sometimes when people come, you're a man of God. They honor you in that way. You know what I mean? I like Pastor Appreciation Day because I get gifts. But that's the whole other thing. But if it was honoring me, I'd have to cancel it because I don't deserve to be honored. Do you understand that? I appreciate your appreciation. And I appreciate you. But in no way am I to be, and in any way, put in a higher position than anybody else working in the body of Christ. No minister. Don't ever give them that. And you see what's happening to ministers that they're put in that position. They're walking around as if they're God themselves. Very dangerous. But you got a lot of people who are supposed to be doing stuff behind the scenes who are not because it's thankless. Nobody gives them credit. We look down on them. It's not glorified. It's not something that really looks great. Can't make money off of it. So on and so forth. Even though God said, but this is what I made you to be. In fact, it goes on to say, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body as he has given greater honor to the parts, watch this, that lack it. The parts today that may not go as seen and get as much honor in the world are going to get some of the greatest rewards you've ever seen. But he's letting you understand this. This is huge. And this is what we're supposed to look at. He says in verse 25, watch this, so that there should be no division in the body. Why don't we take this serious? Why don't we take this serious? We've allowed race. We've allowed location. We've allowed politics to separate the body. The key word, allowed. Do you understand this? Like I said, during the pandemic, when you saw a whole bunch of stuff happening, instead of you seeing the church forcing to come together and saying, hey, what can we all do to come together? We were like, that group is saying this, and this group is saying that, and we don't like this group. Let's form our own group and cause division. Thought nothing of it. Still don't. You still got Christians looking for their group. Think about if your body did that. If your leg just fell off because it wanted to be a leg-foot group, you wouldn't be able to walk. And then the leg would be dead. Isn't that foolish? He just told us we are one body. He says there's to be no division in the body, but watch this, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. What's disturbing is that sometimes in the church, you'll hear one group say something and the church will run to that group and they'll fight for that group. Another group will say, man, we have a problem. Church does not. That's equal, right? Church does not. Right? Now, once again, we have to answer to God. How are we going to answer to God? Well, God, you didn't think this one was as important as this one over here. He said, I said equal. Amen? Why are we dealing with it equally? Well, because we think this one is more important, because we didn't check with God. You see why the body is dysfunctional. He made very clear, one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Talking to Christians, so we have to act like it. So if I'm participating in any of these other things, I'm going to have to answer to God. And I hope your answer is right. But if you're not doing what he's saying, man, you have ways to go. Please understand. Now, the head is reserved solely for Christ in this body of Christ. Even though it's the body of Christ, he gets to play a part in being part of the body also. It says in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You understand that? So he's saying we grow up into him. What doesn't let us recognize is he's the brains of this. As the body works, the body can do absolutely nothing unless it follows what the brain says. That's how it's supposed to function. The body doesn't just go off by itself. If it does, that's called a disease. That's called some problem. Do you understand? I don't care how strong it is. If it's not following what the brain says, you have a condition. And the body can't have a condition. It must follow the brain. It says, watch this, verse 16, from him, the whole body, joined and held together, which is going to be somebody's part. Somebody's part is just holding the body together. That's their part of getting everybody there. But by every supporting ligament grows, we talked about maturity, and builds itself up in what? In love. True godly love. Not this fake feel-good junk that people call love down here. True godly love. As each part does its work. So this is a collective. This is a coming together, and it only works as each part does its job following the brain, which is Christ. See how that works? Perfect. This is how it's supposed to work. You won't miss what you are if you keep seeking who he is. That's going to be the biggest part in this, but you got to let go of you. Now, you got to understand something. We are all in Christ, so we don't look at our roles to define us. We are to be defined by Christ. What do I mean by that? So we allow the world to call some things better and some things worse. We have allowed the world, and especially man, we've allowed man to totally destroy what God has defined. And I'm going to show you what that means. In Galatians 3, 26 to 29, it says, you are all sons of God. Now, if you ever have a Bible that says children, it's not children, it's actually sons. This is actually talking to the women also, sons. All of us are sons. Now you may go, well, pastor, but if they're female, how can they be sons? Because he's saying in this, as following what we are all sons of him, but then he gave us roles as sons. That's what he means when he says, for all of you, verse 27, were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what this is not saying that these don't exist. What he's saying is these are not what define. He's saying, I'm going to give you these titles in me. So the Jews were not just Jews, they were Jews in Christ. The Greeks were not just the Greeks, they were Greeks in Christ. Same with slave and free. Remember, we read that in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, if you're a free man, you're a slave to the Lord. If you're a slave, then you're a freed man to the Lord. You see how he says that? He says, you're going to be what I tell you to be in the role that I make you. That goes for male and female. Male had no right treating women the way they do, not based on Christ. Men have totally destroyed that. And going to have to answer to God for it. Going to have to answer to God for it. But we don't switch it and go the other way where we put the women in roles that God didn't say. We have to look at that as well. And it says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all sons. But then he formed us to play specific roles. We're going to go over a lot of these roles on what it means to be slave and free, what it means to be male and female. They're roles. Roles are very important. Don't ever lessen one. It doesn't make it less. I've always said this. To give you an example, you have a steering wheel on a car and you have a tire. Which one is stronger? Well, the tire. But which one is better? You're like, well, neither of them are better. I need both of them to drive my car. Once again, which one is stronger? The tire. Why is it stronger? Because its purpose is to hold up the car as it's driving it. If you switch the two, the steering wheel would break and the tire would be too big. It just wouldn't work for the role it was made for. So don't get these people who make it seem like women are less, men are more. That's foolish and it's wrong. Do you understand? But we do understand we play a role. We're going to get to know that. It's very important. I want to make sure that point got across. So you recognize in the Lord, I answer to Christ based on what I am. And he'll show us how to be. Now, men need women as much as women need men. Most importantly, we all need God. You can't have a group of just all men. And you can't have a group of just all women. Husbands, it was never made for you to make a decision on your own. I don't care. When he says the head, and we're going to talk about that, you're going to realize it doesn't mean boss and ruler. It does not mean that. And any of you who are lording over your families or those who are not being the head at all, fail. And fail miserably, it will have to answer to God. Wives who are allowing this failed miserably, and will have to answer to God. I can't stress this enough. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 through 12, in the Lord, y'all catch that? In the Lord, he's talking about this is how Christians are supposed to be. However, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. This is not necessarily talking about marriage. It's saying in the life, even those who are single, I'm going to need women in my life and women are going to need men in their life, period. This is how he made us. He says in verse 12, for as woman came from a man, so also a man is born of a woman, but everything comes from God. Y'all catch that? He's like, there's a reason why I made woman. There's a reason why I made man. Go with me on it, is what he's saying. He's saying, follow my lead. Don't go on your own thing. Don't go on how you feel. Don't follow what you want. Do what he says. This is sacred. This comes from him. There are requirements to be considered part of Christ's family. Remember, the goal is to first become part of the body. So what makes you part of the body? I'm simplifying it here using his word. It says in Matthew 12, 48 to 50, he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does. Y'all catch that? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sisters and mother. Whoever does. But we've done wrong. We allow people to say some statement as if they got to a club and now they're good. No. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's how you live. It will be displayed in what you do. The reason why I point you back to 1 John on checking your Christianity is because it lets you know, it's a litmus test to let you know if you really are or not. If I don't see the evidence, then I am not. Are we clear? Okay, very clear on that. He makes it clear. He breaks it down on what I'm supposed to see. So if I see 1 John in my life, I'm a Christian. I don't, I'm not. The good part is I can fix it. If I don't, that's on me. Y'all catch that? I made that decision. And he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother sisters and mother. Please get that. Not some feel good, not some membership of a church, not some title that somebody gave you, not something you're born into. It's something you choose and accept and live. Amen? All right. So the tools that you need and the concepts that are a must in order to successfully fulfill our godly roles, these things must have these. Don't have these, you will fail. You got them? All of us have access to these, but if you don't have these, you will fail. Plain and simple. First thing, you need to teach what is in the Bible. Now, if you go to church and you don't get anything else other than this, you need to run. And that's the problem. A lot of us go to church to feel good, for companionship, for hear a message to make us feel good, instead of what he says in Titus 2:1, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, where it says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. One thing I had to learn in my career as a minister, not popular. Sound doctrine, not popular. I get it. What I mean by that is when you hear me say everything has to come out of the Bible and we can't do it, it has to be out of the Bible. Many times I've shown somebody in the Bible and you see them go, oh. And then they go find somebody that'll tell them, no, you don't have to do that because historians found or this book said or because I'm a man of God. And they're like, ah, I feel better. And then they leave. They want no parts of sound doctrine. What they want is what I want to hear. I want itching ears. Please tell me what I want to hear. The problem is, you know what group they're going to be part of? The ones that say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, but I never knew you. That's why many are called, but only few are chosen. Because only few choose to follow him completely. Y'all get it? If what you do, you can't soundly show in God's word, you shouldn't be doing it. Are we clear? Okay, something you have to give. So you have to have and be taught by sound doctrine. You need to hold me accountable to that. Any teacher, you make sure that's what you're getting, not this historical tradition, not this denominational things that they do. It better be from the word of God. Do y'all get it? You start following all this other garbage, it's your fault. You play the victim of confusion and all that, your fault. There is no way that we get out of here unless we allow. If it's not completely in his word, we're going to mess up. Also, you must be in control of how you communicate. One thing I see Christians tend to do is we tend to speak without thinking. Y'all get this? Sister Dara with the children's church a while back, a couple of years ago, I remember, did this one thing where she showed the kids, she took a tube of toothpaste, and she put the toothpaste out and said, okay, now put it back in. She said, that's how it is when you say something. Some of us speak. Now, we think because we said sorry later, but you already messed up. You understand that? You've already caused the problem because you didn't think. You spoke emotionally. You spoke whatever other way. Instead of you stopping and going, let me think this through before I say something. Every Christian has to watch what they say. He says in James 3, verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I still remember some small things some people said that they may even have mistaken, but why do I still remember? Why are they still effective in my life, what somebody said? Oh, I didn't mean that is what they'll say. Then why'd you say it? Y'all get this? We got to fix and adjust and fix how we're seeing things. We want people to adjust to us. Well, if they don't understand what I'm saying, that's on them. Not what the Bible says. In fact, here's the instruction the Bible gives us when it comes to communication, because this communication is huge in this part of the body. He says in James 1, 19 through 21, my dear brothers, take note of this. What he's saying is, write this down. Make sure you recognize this. He's saying this is something very necessary in your communication. He's saying everyone, so who's included? All people. He's saying everyone should be, watch this, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Okay, that's the three things. Quick to listen doesn't just mean hear what you have to say, but I want to hear what you have to say. What that means is I want to really take in where you're coming from. I want to ask questions truly to be clear. Do you get where I'm coming from? Before I say anything stupid, as the Bible says, right? I really want to know where you're coming from. Because many times, and even in my counseling, I let the person start talking, they'll go, and you'd be surprised how many times I may have had something set in my mind, and then when they start talking, it was like, oh, I got to take another approach. Because then I start asking questions. So is this what you're saying, or is this where you're coming from? Because I need to know where they're coming from in order to get them to where they need to be. Does that make sense? If I gave everybody the same instruction on how to get to the church, only a few of them will make it here, because to give instructions, I got to know where you started from. So how am I speaking when I don't know where you're coming from? Everybody with me? How do I know this? How do I know where that goes? So the quick to listen first is I need to really know where you're coming from. Stop and get information. Ask questions. Then the slow to speak is not just slow to say something. It's slow when saying something. I'm very careful on what, how I'm saying. Y'all get it? What I'm saying and how I'm saying. I'm very careful. Did I say that with attitude? Did I say that too soft? Did I say that too mean? Did I say it where it didn't make any sense? Did I say this without taking it serious? Was I making a joke? And then you understand what I'm saying? I'm already thinking this through before it comes out of my mouth. Because I know, you know what? This could be offensive. You know what? This could not build them up. This may not be taken right. I need to set this up before I say it. Are we doing that, or are we just blurting stuff out and then going, sorry? Sorry doesn't fix everything. Please understand that. Slow to speak. But watch this, slow to become angry. In other words, my emotions aren't next. How many times, I tell this married couples all the time, you'll hear them. The minute somebody's angry, conversation's over. It's done. That's wrong. Any of these where I have an attitude, you need to fix that. Your attitudes don't control you. You control your attitudes. I don't care how you feel. You go over how you feel. There are many times I've reacted while I feel angry, while I feel sad, but I better react godly, because I can't go, God, it made me angry. That's why I acted that way. Well, you made me mad. That's why I acted that way. To the world, that may sound good, but God will go, what did I tell you? We start off with our kids. Don't we do that? They get tired and they do something crazy. And we go, oh, it's because they're tired. We make it the excuse instead of telling our child, you're about to get tired, so you better be careful on what you say. Did y'all catch what I'm saying? Oh, you are still held accountable for what you say, even though you're tired, because you're still going to get the same punishment if you say something because you're tired. It makes us responsible. I don't want you to adjust to how I feel, and I better not adjust to how you feel. That's not how it works. How it's supposed to be is I make sure I act despite how I feel. Does that make sense? Okay, it's the huge thing. So that's where those three things that God gave us that we're supposed to act. And he makes clear, watch this. He says, verse 24, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So those who think, I had an attitude and I told him like it is, and you thought it worked, you just called God a liar. Have you ever reacted on somebody you had an attitude and I let them know, and I felt so mad, and I just let them have it, and so on and so forth? God just said, no, I didn't do anything. That's not going to do it. If my reaction was out of anger, does nothing. I didn't say you can't have anger, but I can't send in my anger, and I can't be guided by my anger. And that's what we tend to do. We allow our anger to guide us to where we just show anger. I'm so mad at you, I don't know what to do. Big deal. That's what it has to be. How you feel should not be part of the equation, is what God is saying. All right? But I let them know if there's anger. But the anger can't be the reason. That's why he says to us, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Remember, he says he's going to put the word in our hearts, the law in our hearts. It's in us. Christians have it, but we have to accept it. That's the problem. So we have full access to it. We just don't accept it. We still keep accepting those other things, the ignorance, the emotion, the intellect, the culture. We allow all those other things to have to say instead of accepting the word that we have in us, because the word is the only thing that can save us, not all that other junk. Y'all with me? So the communication's huge. That's why I spent so much time on it. Huge. And then you have this other word, Submission. Submission is not an option, but a must. It's a must. Now, here's the deal. People who have described submission also treat it as subordination. Now, subordination means I'm under someone. That can't be what submission means. And I'm going to show you why, but let me explain what it means first. The term is to yield to that person's position, not to how the person is or how they feel about them, but to the position God placed them in. It's the example is the same way as you use when you drive. I don't care if you're driving a Mercedes and the other person is driving a bicycle, okay, maybe a motorcycle, whatever it is. If they're on the highway, they have the right of way. You getting on the highway must yield to them. Does it make any of them better? Absolutely not. It's all about position. Because if the next day you're on the highway and the motorcycle is getting on, they have to yield to you. It's based on position. It's based on the position. And God says, I set the position. God's the one who puts the position, and then he tells us how we act to that person in their position. Y'all get that? That's yielding. That's submission. That's how you submit. But remember this as we go through all of these. So we're going to go through a bunch of them that you're in how to submit. Obeying God trumps all of these. Obeying God. So in other words, there are some in your submission that you do have to obey. There are some where the word obey does exist. Okay. However, if what they tell you to do ever goes against what God says, you must not follow them. These people, like there was one person who said, but the person who was in the army, who was following what Hitler told him to do, they were just following orders. No, the answer should have been, you got to kill me. I'm not doing that. It goes against God. So when I hear Christians even say, well, they go to armed forces, they got to follow their commanding leader, blah, 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 and they kill and so on and so forth. Wait, wait. But God said not to kill. Yeah, but they're following the commanding officer. See how foolish that is? Do you see how we put man above God? You understand? Immediately, they should have been, I'm not doing that because God said no. You got to throw me in jail, throw me in jail. You got to kill me, kill me. I'm not going to disobey God in order to follow you. I don't care what your position is. So no position ever goes against or ever gives you the thing to follow God. That even goes with pastors. Some people, when they hear what the Bible says clearly and a pastor overrides it, you better check again. You better check again. I can't stress this enough. Some of you listening to these people with authority and tell you, you don't have to do that. And we go, are you serious? Because God's going to say to you, what did I tell you to do? Now, what are you going to say? But this minister is such a great person and so on. You're going to come back and say, what did I tell you to do? You'll see where I'm going. Okay. So please be careful of that. This is why the Bereans were called noble, because they said, Paul, we love you and everybody's getting your autograph and you're a great man, but we're going to check you. Right? We're going to check what you have to say. We're going to check the word to make sure everything you are saying is in scripture. And I tell y'all, please check me. You don't come to me and say, Pastor, what's the answer to this? You say, hey, can you show me what the Bible says about this? Sound doctrine says about this. All right, so let's check out how submission works. First of all, we're supposed to submit to one another. So once again, if this was subordinate, how can we both all be under each other while each other is under each other? Does that make sense? How does that work? How can I be subordinate to you while you're subordinate to me? How can I be the boss of you while you're the boss of me? How does that work? It doesn't. That's why submit does not mean under. It means yield to. So I yield to you either as a sister, as a brother, as a boss, as an equal, as in my case, as God's flock under my care. You see this? As my wife, who is my partner. You'll see where I'm going with this. And I submit based on how God says I'm supposed to act to that person in the position they are in, period. Does that make sense? So he's starting off going, that's why it's saying submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember how Ecclesiastes ended? Fear God, keep his commandments. So how I act to you better be based on what God said, not what you want. not how you feel, what God says. I got a husband and wife that came together, and the husband said, I know my wife really wants me to do this, and if I don't do it, she'll be mad at me. I'm like, yeah, the Bible says. He says, yeah, but then she'll be mad at me. I was like, she's going to have to be mad at you. I was like, don't be crazy, man. Do you understand that? It's reverence for Christ, not for your spouse. Y'all get this? I don't live for my wife. My wife doesn't live for me. We both live for God. So it then dictates how we are with one another. That's the difference maker. When you have a relationship and you adjust it between each other, Satan has y'all. Does that make sense? Even when it looks like it works, or we click, we know each other. We know how each other is. So I don't do this because it bothers them. They don't do this because it bothers them. And we go through us. Sounds good, doesn't it? Satan's like, I don't care how y'all are together, as long as y'all leave God out of the picture. And we'll look at him and go, isn't that cute? Until something God comes in play. And we're still acting towards each other. You see the problem here? Okay? Submission is always based on God, on each other. Okay? Very important. To the government. Romans 13:1 says, everyone. Who's that include? All people. So everyone must submit himself to governing authorities. That goes with the police, that goes with the president, goes with your governor, that goes with who's ever in Congress. I don't care. All that stuff, we submit to them as long as they don't tell us to do something to go against God. Y'all get it? Men tell me to do something against God. Yep, I can make a stand and go, I'm not doing this. I don't have to follow this. Only when it goes against God. Y'all get this? So you got to make sure you understand what that means. He says, for there is no authority except that which God has established. What does that mean? It means all the governments, we go back to the worst we know of, which was Hitler's. Yep, God established that. Just like he established Pharaoh. Just like he established Nebuchadnezzar. Just like he established Rome. What he means is, yeah, I allowed all that. We can't question God. You may go, why did God allow this? Well, partly is us. But that's not our question. You understand that? It's ours to understand he put it into place. Now, once again, looking at what we saw in Ecclesiastes, how did you function in it? As a Christian, how did you function in it? Right? What was that guy that he was a soldier in the Nazi army, and he kept getting the Jews to save as many as possible, and he did it with his own money till he was broke? It's going to be, how did you function in this in order to honor God? Did you catch that? He was like, we're killing these people. We can't do this. So I'm going to use my own money. And he didn't get no parade. He didn't get all his money back. He didn't get anything. But I'm sure he's going to, when it answers to God, you see how that works? How many of us have done that, or how many of us just went along with what everybody else was doing? Because everybody else was doing it. So we must submit to governing authorities based on God, for there's no authority except which God has established. So he says, if I put it in place, you need to act to it according to God. Okay. Also, religious workers. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 16, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, watch this, to submit to such as these, to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, this is hard today because you got a lot of people who are masqueraders or use the title Christian. And it's so confusing because you got the Red Cross doing the same thing as what people call them Christians doing. So I got to know the difference. Now, we have identification. You'll know them by their fruit. Now, if you just go with a feel-good thing that somebody's doing in action and just go along with it, this verse is going to mean nothing to you. He's saying, I have to recognize these Christian workers, and I need to submit to the work that they're doing. What can I do to help? How can I participate? How can I be a part of it? How can I help them in it? But it got to be to the Christian workers who are doing Christian work. Some are probably going to be like, oh, now I'm confused. Even though it's clear as day. Why we're cloudy is because we've allowed ourselves to corrupt the term Christian workers with feel-good workers. Now we got a mixture of feel-good workers and Christian workers, and we're like, what's the difference? Because we don't know, because we went off of our emotion instead of what God said. They're very clear on what they are. We are just not clear. So we need to clear ourselves up. He says, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. In other words, you want to whatever monies they need, whatever helps. This is where the monies would come in. You see these churches that are rich and these ministers are buying planes and these cars and all this other nonsense, or people when you give them money, you don't know where the money goes. And as Christians, we would be careful, because the Christian workers, they're just going to need, you're going to see them doing the work based on God. And you'll be able to give to them based on God. Something you have to really look at and pay close attention to. Church needs. This one's hard because I get a lot of people that apologize to me on it. Don't apologize to me on it, okay? Because it's not me. You got to answer to God about it. You understand? You know, like as a pastor, many times I'll put down my phone and say, hey, we got to do this, or you need to do this in the role that I'm in. And everybody go, okay, and they do know. Okay. Now, later on, I might hear, yeah, I was supposed to do this. I apologize. I'm apologizing to me, because you got to answer to God. Do y'all get this? I had to get my feelings out of that. It's not about hurting my feelings, because I do nothing. I'm doing my job by putting out the situation I'm supposed to. You choose not to follow it, you got to answer to God. What's going to be your answer? Oh, I thought of something better. Oh, if your only answer that is right is if you say, well, because your word said, and Keith went against that. Other than that, as a pastor, there's a role I serve. I have to follow that role. If you don't follow the role that I am in that sense, we have a problem. Now, I won't budge from what I'm supposed to do. What are you going to do in the role that you're in? He says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey. That's one of those where it says, obey. Let me say this ahead of time. It doesn't say between husband and wife. That obey. Remember how they used to do that in marriage? Remember I told you, man, you said, where it says, where you obey and love. Obey was never there. It's submit. Submit is recognizing he's the head. He's responsible for it. We're going to talk about that. But in this case, it does say, obey. I'm very careful on how and what I say, because when you're put in this role, if I ever lord over, in other words, if I ever make some sort of decision or something like that based on me just being a boss, I have to answer to Christ. Y'all get where I'm coming from. If I just make, but if I make a ruling, people don't do it. I got to do what I can, but then it comes down to God. Do you understand? Okay, you got to answer to God on that. So you admit, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. God established that. He put that in role. So you encourage that. You want the leaders to do what they're supposed to. He also goes, most importantly, we must submit to God. That is by far the most important that we have to submit to. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, in him, we recognize he's God. That's what it means when it says submit to God. Recognize he's God. Stop for a minute. Do we treat God as God? Like, are we walking around with a, man, I can't do that, or let me check and see what God says? Or do we go, yeah, maybe I'll go to church. I know the Bible says this, but do you see the difference? You know what I mean? No reverence. We kind of treat him as a, he's okay, instead of, I can't do that. You know what I'm saying? You don't see that reverence anymore. We don't submit to him. And this is why Satan stands right next to us, because we do stupid things. And I use the word stupid because you hear people, I told Satan, blah, blah, blah. Satan, they told me, blah, blah, blah. Because it's doing nothing to him. Do you understand that? We say stuff that the Bible didn't say to say to go against Satan. And Satan's there laughing at us and tossing us around. And we think we have strength. And you see how foolish we end up looking, because we're saying stuff that God never said. However, when we submit to God, we check with God. We'll go, hey, the word says, so I must. And you'll see a Christian say, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I told Satan, y'all see this? We won't say foolish things. We'll say what the Bible tells us, because I'm submitting to what God says, not to what I think. Big difference. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's our defense against Satan. And why Satan doesn't go? Because we're not doing this. Big part of it. How we are to treat others does depend on what they are. That's the big part of this. What they are, we have to respond to. So even as a pastor, okay, and I always told everybody, I've deacons, three different ages, okay, because it says in 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 2, it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. So two of my deacons are older than me. They're much older. But I can't rebuke them harshly. Is that right? They probably can't hear me because they're so old. No, I'm just playing. Let me stop. So do you understand? You can't rebuke them harshly. Now, in the position I'm in, I still have to rebuke if I have to. But how I rebuke is going to be different than I probably do the other deacon. I'm not saying I would do any of it differently, but you see how that works. Because the other one is my age, right? And he made this point here. Some of us will go, I don't know, Pastor, because I feel and I think, is this what this says? Right? It says, but exhort him as if he were your father. My father did wrong. My dad did wrong. And I had to tell him, but I couldn't go out there and tell him off like I would tell my brother. Do you get the difference here? There is a difference. He's still my dad. That's what it's saying. So a person who's older, I still got to recognize they're older. Do y'all understand this? In no way do we become in age equal. However, in position, that's what makes it. You may have a boss that's older than you, but that boss must realize, but this guy's, you know, he's my subordinate. However, he's still older than me. A Christian, you'll see them react. This is weird because it's something we don't think about. We kind of blow it off. Treat younger women, treat younger men as brothers. They difference, which is showing there is a difference. You see this? There's a difference how I treat the fathers, difference how I treat the brothers. There's a difference. And it goes with the women, older women as mothers. You understand that? He's saying there's going to be a response, but I got to realize the respect of their age, of how they are, and younger women as sisters. That brothers and sisters is necessary in relationships. The first part of any relationship should be a brother-sister relationship. Did y'all catch that? First of all, should be a brother-sister relationship. Now, in the world, we go after attraction first. I'm attracted to them, and then we start courting each other, and then we want to get married. And we missed this part of first having a relationship. Now, I know some of us want to keep the girls away from the boys away from the girls, and then we think one day we're going to pick one, and they're going to come together, and then the marriage is going to work. It doesn't work that way, okay? However, they have to be friends with the understanding of how that works. You understand that? They have to recognize how that relationship between the male and the female works, how that relationship has to be. We should be brothers and sisters. So then when you do start dating, if you will, to the point that you're looking to get married, you'll go, I do not want to hurt this person because this person is my brother. This person is my sister. Do y'all catch the difference here? See, we get in relationships today out of selfishness. I like how they look. I like how they make me feel. I like them for me. I. And as long as they do for me, then I want to be with them. But the minute I don't feel, then I'm going to. Did y'all catch that? That's not what the Bible teaches. But when they're your brother or sister, you're going to be careful not to hurt. Careful never to harm. Careful to look out for them. All of that's going to come first before the romance, before all that other feelings and all that other stuff. By far, this is my brother. This is my sister. Do you understand this? And that's why it says with absolute purity. What does that mean? Remember I told you, anytime the Bible uses that term, that purity, it's saying completely based on the word. Not your version of purity. I hear the world's version of purity, and that's why America's purity is different than India's purity, which is different than China's purity, which is different than any other purity out there, because they people, worlds and cultures make their own purity, which is not pure. It's all corrupt. It's saying fully based on God's word, how I treat you is what the Bible says I'm supposed to treat you as a brother, right? It says do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others higher than yourselves. Oh, wait a minute. I got to do that? Absolutely. Not this. What about me? I got to think about me. It's never about me. That's a brother-sister relationship. Because hopefully they're doing the same with you. But I don't react based on you. I react based on God. I want to start this last part just to kind of stimulate your minds. And we'll do this again next week on godly roles we are born with. Because there are things you're now born with that you must follow based on God. What we've allowed today, and this is why you see people choosing their gender, and you get these people that one day are around next day, what they call themselves, I don't know what they call themselves, where they're fluid and they're a girl today and a guy tomorrow. And it's not a making fun of, it's wrong. It's non-existent. But you may say, but I feel like Once again, is it based on how you feel or what God says? So in these roles that you're born with, you follow what God says in these. Do y'all get this? You don't follow what you feel or what somebody says. Now, the world is corrupt in that. We can't change the world on this. So don't get mad at the world on this. We don't protest the world on this. The world is always getting wrong. This is why we should never been partners with the world. The Bible says we are supposed to be what? Strangers and aliens. You go to a place and go, "That's how y'all do it?" Got it. That's why you're pulling people out of the world to get them with Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to change the world. Okay, so you're going to get these people that are going to still have these feelings. But in our ministry, when we follow Christ, we minister to them so that they come around to see, wait a minute, I'm a man or I'm a woman or so on and so forth based on God. They'll say the definition comes from God. So we'll start with man. And then we'll close on this. Man was created to be led by Christ and to lead. Every man. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he starts off, "I want you to realize." He's saying, "I'm going to start with this. This is the way it is." Now, you'll get some to go, "Well, if they would act like that, I didn't ask you what they act like. Tell me what they are." Now, if they're not acting like that, there is a problem. And that's between them and God. It needs to be fixed, but it's not for me to make that judgment. Do you understand that? That's why he says, "I want you to realize." He's saying, so when you see every man from young to old, he's saying that the head of every man is Christ. What that means is, men, we all are going to have to answer to Christ. Now, what does that mean? He's going to ask, "Why did you do it?" I'm giving you the answer here. If your answer is not because you said, you failed. Y'all get it? Y'all give some of the lame answers that we give nowadays. "Well, I thought, I felt, I didn't see anything wrong with." You see that? Stop. The man realizes, "I'm a check with Christ. That's what I'm supposed to do." So when he goes, "Keith, what did you do?" "Oh, I did what you said." That's what it means. Y'all catch that? Okay? You add anything else to it, you're setting yourself up. You're setting yourself up. Please don't make up that weak answer. And hopefully y'all listened to the order of my steps. Y'all saw what the guy who hid the one away. He was like, "Well, you know, I knew you were this and that, whatever. And you were a man that never sold," all this other nonsense. He didn't go, "Oh, I feel bad for you. You meant well." No, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant." All the rest of them, they did what he told them to. And they were called good and faithful. This is to all the men, you're going to have to answer to Christ. And the head of the woman is man. We'll get to that later. And the head of Christ is God. But the witness is the head of the woman is man. As you're going to see later, every woman has a man as the head. You choose not to, you're messing up. You get this? Because he says the head of the woman is man. But he didn't say ruler, master, king. He didn't say that. Head, it means somebody who is responsible for you. You choose not to, you've already failed. Satan's like, "I just want to remove the man." Y'all catch that? Look at churches. Remove the man. I'll make the women pastors. I'll make the women the congregation. I'll make the women the board. I'll make the women run everything. And even when there are men pastors, the full congregation is women, to where the man's going, "Well, my clientele is women, so I better do what they say." You removed the head. He said, "I don't do anything else." Because the women are going, "I don't need a man. I'm going straight to God." What verse is that? The verse that says, "I don't need a man. I'm going straight to God." Is that anywhere? Can anybody give me any verse that gives you that? Then why is that still being done? Explain that to me. It sounds righteous, but it's self-righteous because it's not biblical. Do you get it? However, many still do it. And I get it because men being knuckleheads. Men are not being led by Christ. So in your frustration, then you become a knucklehead. And you're not being led by Christ. Now we have a problem. Satan's doing a little jig because he's happy because we're all being fools. Instead of going, "How do we fix it so we're doing what God said we must realize?" Did y'all catch that? Are we trying to fix that? Or are we trying to bypass that? He also shows that man is the image and glory of God and must display that. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:7, and I'm going to close on this. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, I heard a minister say something about the woman being the glory of man. I want to clear this up real quick. He said, that's why men want the women to look good when you dress it. That's nonsense. Please stop. Cut it out. That's not what it means when it says the woman is the glory of man. Okay? What it means is man, when it says is the image, that means man, because God was a male, was made in him, and the glory we are supposed to represent. You understand that? Woman is supposed to represent the godly man. Now, we're going to see that later on how the woman represents the godly man and how the man represents in his image and in glorifying God. But y'all see how this process works? We totally look over this, and he's very clear on this. He's saying man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. This is why we know God is a man. Y'all get this? Well, we both glorify God, but how we glorify God, man glorifies God straight to God, women glorify God through man. Doesn't make a woman less, but it's an understanding. So how do you do that? We'll see that later. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, does not, watch this, the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him. Now today, because of our culture, we're like, I don't see a big deal on that. Am I right? I don't see a problem with that. Y'all see how culture messes up? Even though he just said from the very nature of things, people have now moved so far from the nature, we look at it and go, well, that was the way they were. Does that make sense? Instead of recognizing, no, man, I'm not supposed to have long hair. It's like a woman's not supposed to have the short hair. We're going to go over this again next week, the man part, because I want to start it off stimulated in your minds. But God willing, we will touch upon this. But the last part of it is then you must respect your elders. 1 Peter 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And we've seen that earlier, okay? Because now, this also puts emphasis on the older men being godly men who are training the younger men. Are we doing that? Are we teaching them to be Neanderthals? What do I mean by that? We teach them how to fight, teach them not to take any junk, teach them all this other nonsense, but we don't teach them how to be men. Most of our men aren't being men because we're not training them to be men. I don't know what we're training them. It's nice if you go out and play catch with them. It's nice because you spend some physical and mental time with them. But if you're not spiritually training up that young man to be a godly man, he won't be a godly man. But you got to be a godly man in order to train him to be a godly man. We'll talk about more of that next week, God willing. All right. So we will stop here, but we are going to do communion. You think I remember, did you? Thank you, man. I appreciate that. I really didn't remember, but it came back to me. So praise God for that. So, all right. So for communion, this is something we do on 5th Sundays. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to, if you want to turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll show you where we get this process from. 23-32, and it starts off in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's his command. And this bread, it represents the body that was put in place for us. He goes on to say, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're recognizing that blood that was shed that brought in the new covenant, which gave us access to grace. We drink that in reference. And he says, watch this, verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that you acknowledging he died. You understand? Very important, because he died for us. He is our sacrifice. If you didn't have a sacrifice, that means you're still living for you and you're doomed. So this is a big part of this. He goes on to say, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, we don't allow this here, but what used to happen was all that stuff was already laid out. People would walk into the place and they'd start eating. Instead of realizing, wait, we got to wait for everybody to come in. So you had some people that ate all the bread, some people that drank all the wine, and they were drunk. And he was like, that is going to end up distorting them. That's one way that we do it in an unworthy manner. Secondly, how we do it, if we do it not remembering him. If people who just do it to follow this routine, they're following this thing of, I just want to take it because I saw my family take it. I want my kids to take it. Do you know what you're taking? Do you understand what you're doing? Because he gives you this warning. He says, if you do it in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without, watch this, recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. What he's saying is this is very dangerous, first of all, not to take, because he already gave you command, do this in remembrance of me. It's very dangerous to take incorrectly. Because he says, if I don't acknowledge the body, recognizing what we are, remember, you're living as a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Playing games. This can be the thing that caused sickness. He says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, because we're not recognizing that. He says, but if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. What does that mean to judge ourselves? I'm acknowledging what I am. Doesn't mean you become perfect. But in your prayer, in your repentance, you're saying, God, I know what I'm doing. And you're showing in him how you're trying to change that. Not, I'm fine. Y'all get this? All right. Something you recognize. He says in verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. We praise God when he punishes us in the way that we need to, in order that we're focused and stay focused with him to be in eternity with him. And not to be with the rest of, you know, those who are out there. All right. So now, hold on 1 second. We'll continue doing this. All right. So remember this package here. Difficult to open. So we got Ray and Dar out there to help y'all. So just let y'all know. And we clean the rugs once a year. So we're going to pray over it because it has both the fruit from the vine and the bread in it. So we're going to first pray over it. To give God the glory and recognize what this is for. So let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We just thank you so much, dear Lord, for you blessing us, dear God, because if it wasn't for you, we were doomed, and we must understand that. We ask you, dear God, to forgive us for any sins that we have committed, any past that we're taking incorrectly, and we ask you to help us, dear Lord, to see clearly in the way that we're supposed to go. Help us, dear God, to honor and glorify you. We ask you to bless this bread, which represents your body that was put in place for us. We ask you to bless this fruit from the vine, dear Lord, which represents the blood of the new covenant, which gave us, through your mercy, access to your grace, dear God. We thank you so much for you dying for us. We ask you to guide and to help us, dear Lord, to go in the way we need to go in order to glorify you and give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. And all these blessings we ask, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. I love you. I love you. I love you more today because you care for me in such a special way. And yes, I praise you. I lift you up. And I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you more today. Because you care for me. In such a special way, and yes, I praise you. I lift you up and I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled with praise. The Lord took the bread and said, this represents the body. And they took and they ate. Then after supper, they took the fruit from the vine. And they said, this is the juice that represents the blood of the new covenant. And they drank. This now concludes our regular sermon. We're going to start closing a song, I guess, next week with that as well, like we used to, glory, glory. But for now, thank you all and have a blessed week. Amen. All right. Thank you.